John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. In fact, it is printed for you inside of your bulletin as the Gospel reading if you don't have a copy of the Word of God this morning. There's also a Bible in front of you in the pew pocket. As I mentioned previously, this is the second Sunday of Epiphany. And in the Christian calendar, in the Christian year, we celebrate Epiphany, which essentially means revealing. That is, the Lord Jesus, as it says in one place in the Gospels, came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And so we celebrate the fact that the Gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins, was not only for national Israel, for the Jews, for God's chosen people, but also to the ends of the earth, for the Gentiles. As we read in our Old Testament reading in Isaiah 49, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You come to John's Gospel, you see the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. Last time we were together, we talked about the essence of true Christian ministry. As Jesus spoke His first sermon in the Gospel of Luke, recorded for us, as He quoted Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's called me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus made it clear that that day it would be fulfilled in their hearing. And at the moment of the beginning of the service, they were praising Jesus, and then at the end of the service, they were running Him off a cliff because Jesus spoke the word, and it really went to their pride and their arrogance. And so in the Gospels, you have many beginning points. The Gospel of Mark, we don't have the first sermon of Jesus, but we have the first word that came out of His mouth, and that was repent. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You come to John's Gospel, what you find is more of a personal picture of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And so all the Gospels give us an account of the life of Jesus from different vantage points. And this morning's reading, on this second Sunday of Epiphany, from the Gospel, comes from John chapter 1. And I think it's very interesting. I heard a movie the other day called Failure to Launch. Failure to Launch. About a young man who lives in a family and he has not gotten married yet for whatever reason. Some people wait. I have a brother who's 47. He's not married yet. And I suppose he's given to the single life. That's good. That's okay. But in that movie, supposed to be somewhat of a comedy about a young man who is not married yet, who has not left home. You look at the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, there are great expectations for His life. And yet, when you come to the second part of the passage, you don't see these expectations met. Jesus is just that way. I want us to look at those things this morning. First of all, the expectations surrounding Jesus. Secondly, an important question by Jesus, and this, the beginning of His ministry. And then finally, a challenging answer from Jesus. First of all, notice the expectations, and you see them in verses 29 through 36. John the Baptist makes a big deal about the coming of Jesus. Next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He goes on to talk about Jesus. Notice the expectations. They're biblical. Verse 29, the Lamb of God. That would mean nothing to anyone on the street, a Gentile, but it would mean everything to a conscientious Jew. The Lamb of God. It would point a Jew back to Passover. It would remind a Jew of the Paschal Lamb and the fact that God was going to take away sin. Not only was it biblical, it was international, these expectations of Jesus. Takes away the sin of the world. That is to say, there's no one else, no king, no ruler, who's going to accomplish this but Jesus. It's also sensational. Look at verses 32 and 33. John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water said, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Can you imagine how sensational that must have been? Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove, and John knowing this was going to happen. All of a sudden, the expectations seemed to rise and rise and rise. Biblical, international ministry here. It's also sensational. This guy is for real. There's no phony miracles here. There's no phony anything about Jesus. Everything is real. It's also very personal. Look at verse 34. John says, I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I mean, he doesn't leave anything for questioning. John points out Jesus. There is no mystery. And there are great expectations. And then later on in verses 35 and 36, you'll notice it's not only biblical. These expectations are not only biblical and international in scope, not only sensational and personal, but also inescapable. The next day, verse 35, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but as I were looking at that description of Jesus, and I were the Lord Jesus, I'd feel a lot of pressure. I feel an awful lot of pressure. Because John has made it clear that Jesus can't hide. He is the Son of God. He's personally responsible. There's no one else to take his place. He's the one who's going to rid the world of sin. Temporarily, in our hearts, and ultimately, when he comes again. He's going to have a ministry that is international in scope. He is going to fulfill Old Testament Scripture. And so you would think all of that coming from a guy like John would really puff up the Lord Jesus. He's got to meet these expectations. He's about to meet his first disciples. But the beauty of this passage is that when Jesus first meets his first disciples, he doesn't tell them the marvelous things that they ought to know. He doesn't reveal the secret of the ages. He doesn't tell them what a blessing it is for them to be in his presence. He asks a question. And I think it's one of the most important questions in the Bible. It's one of the most important questions in the human experience. What do you see? What are you looking for? It would have been real easy for the Lord Jesus to puff himself up. I mean, I think about Jesus and I think about the average minister. If you had a billing like that, it'd be tough to live up to. You ever thought about Jesus being interviewed on television? Can you imagine Jesus being interviewed on TV in these United States in 2001 or anywhere in the globe? And a famous personality would look at him. I had a good friend last night ask me a very, very good question about living in Tampa. I hadn't seen him for a while. And he said, what are the high points, what are the low points of living in Tampa? Well, that's a good question. It's a big question. Imagine if somebody looked at the Lord Jesus in front of a TV camera and said, what are the high points and what are the low points of your ministry? What's the high point? Death. What's the low point? Death. Is there any more, Jesus? No. Well, tell us about the latest book you've written. Never wrote a book. Well, what about your lecture series coming up in the fall? Don't have one. It would be a very, very boring interview. Here is the Lord Jesus. Unlike most ministers, we're always taking the opportunity to give advice. We're always telling folk what to do and where to go. Here is Jesus doing none of that, but asking a question, what do you seek? Now, that's a legitimate question. Some folks seek safety and security. I see that all the time. I do. Some of us seek peace and comfort, hope. You have a domestic situation in your life. You want some peace. When your marriage is breaking up and falling apart, you want some comfort. If a child disappoints you and spins out, you need resolution. There are some things in life we cannot fix. I don't know about you, but I go through life wanting to fix a number of things. And Jesus would ask me, what do you seek? I could say if I have enough money in the bank account, I'd be happy. If I just had a sense of security. If I didn't have to live paycheck to paycheck. If I didn't have to worry about what's going to happen next in my life. I've been there. I've said that before, those very words. What do you seek? I seek somebody to love me. I feel so dirty. I feel so unloved and lonely. I want someone to love me. What do you seek? I seek success. I want to know at the end of my life that my life mattered, that I had significance and purpose and meaning. What do you seek? I seek health. I seek a remedy to my physical problems. If only this disease would go away. I seek relief from somebody who is tormenting me. If only that person were out of my life. Have you ever said that? See, folks, a lot of these things are legitimate needs, desires. Some of them are not. But Jesus asked the question because it's so easy for us to miss the main reason, the main thing we should be seeking, and that is peace with God, a relationship with Him. Because when you're close to Jesus, all those other questions, all those other issues get set in perspective. I didn't say they go away. God gives you the peace and the grace and the mercy to be able to handle whatever comes your way. He gives you the backbone and the security to say the hard thing to a relative who's living in sin. He gives you the stability and the understanding of yourself to obey and live by principle, even though the whole crowd is saying, do the other thing. I sat the other day in the examinations committee of Presbytery, and I sat across from a table by myself. Three men on the other side of the table. One man, a brilliant theologian, graduate with a PhD. Another man, the most organized man in our presbytery, a genius. Third man, pastor of the largest church in our presbytery. And all three voted one direction, and I voted the opposite. And they looked at me and they said, you know, not what, but I said, look, I have voted many, many times to please the crowd, but the older I get, the more I realize I'm going to stand in front of Jesus Christ one day, and I'd rather sleep well tonight knowing that I voted my conscience and pleased Him than that I walked away from this meeting with your approval. They said, that's good. Vote your conscience. What you need, what I need, is not a temporary fix for something in this life. What I need is Jesus. And that's why Jesus doesn't give me a lecture. He gives me a question. A question makes me think. A question makes me sit quietly. We don't ask enough good questions, folks. Especially we ministers, we're the worst. We're always giving lectures, always giving sermons, always talking too much and listening too little. Jesus asked good questions. Like when he saw the man who was sick for 38 years, do you want to get well? So often we Christians are so busy trying to make somebody's life work out, we don't take the time to investigate whether or not anything organic is going on inside of them. You've got to want to get well. Jesus wants a relationship with us. I didn't read all of Psalm 40, but later on in that passage, the psalmist said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, you have given me ears to hear. And what he's saying is, so often we're so busy doing what we think we need to do to please God that we're not listening. We don't take the time to sit still and open the Word and turn off the cell phone and the noise of the world to listen to what God would say to us. Jesus says, what do you seek? What do you seek? I want safety. I want security. I want to know that my kids are going to grow up, turn out just fine, but I don't have any guarantees. I want to know that I'm not going to get cancer, that I'm not going to die of a heart attack at 60. I want to know that my children will be treated right, but life is full of surprises. And asking the question, the Lord makes it clear to us that He's no vending machine. He wants a relationship. Jesus will not be ignored. You either reject Him or you embrace Him. But He'll get His questions answered. What do you seek? What do you seek this morning? You know, if you go through life with all kinds of expectations of Jesus, and I've seen many people do that, and life falls apart, and all of a sudden that which they were focused upon, a relationship, a particular material things, goods, when those things go by the wayside, or when health goes by the wayside, so does faith. If your faith is not grounded in Christ and your security in Him, everything else fall by the wayside. Again, nothing wrong with these longings. But Jesus tells us, what do you seek? And then notice the answer quickly. They tell Him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, I don't know any other answer to the question. That was a good answer. Good answer. See, Jesus doesn't make life complicated. We preachers do. We mess up sermons all the time. Say all kinds of things, and I heard somebody say the other day, I just want to understand the Bible. Well, Jesus does that well. But He says, what do you seek? And after all this hype, after all these expectations given by John, you'd think it'd be obvious. Do something sensational, Jesus. Give an interview, Jesus. This is international ministry, Jesus. Write a book. Do something, man. I mean, this is big. Jesus simply asks the question, what do you seek? And then He gives the answer. They realize, we don't need anything. I don't want another car. I don't want another this. I don't want health. I don't want a relationship. I want you. Where are you staying? You could even turn it into the indicative, where you are staying. That's where I want to be. Because that's the only safe place. That's the only secure place. That's the only eye in the storm, is where Jesus is at. That's why He said in John 15, abide in Me, remain in Me, and I will remain in you. Then you'll have the peace and the security and the wisdom to deal with every issue in life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, your worries about what we shall eat and drink and put on, all those things will be added unto you. But you see, the answer demands faith. Jesus doesn't give an answer. It's ambiguous. It's full of loose ends and mystery. Come and you will see. You see, Jesus' answer is the life of faith. He doesn't say, I'm located 3 square miles over here. And when you get there, you'll find a coffee table and a couch and a lounger. And by the way, you'll get a massage or you'll feel better after your rough day. No, He said, just come and you will see. It's always open-ended. Because you see, folks, if Jesus gave us what we really want, and that is all of our questions answered, and life in a neat little bow and package, they would not demand faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so as you go through life wondering, where will my security come from? Where will my significance come from? Where will my relief come from for my problem? You have to keep turning to Jesus. That's why Paul said, I press in to know Him. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, the answer is always ambiguous with Jesus because He demands faith. Who should I marry? I don't know. Not the Bible answer, man. Where should I go to college? How long should I put up with a relative who continues to take advantage of me? When is it time to stop exercising grace and start to put the hammer down and say, wait a minute, thus far, no further? Because while we're all sinners and in need of grace, we're also made in the image of God, and there is dignity. And sometimes we offer so much grace, we're not pleasing God, we're sinning on the other side because we're allowing somebody else to be abused due to our kindness. That takes wisdom. I remember going to a home in New Orleans and facing a family, a very happy family, we'll focus on the family type families. But child got involved in a drawer and got a gun out and shot and killed an 11-year-old, his 9-year-old brother. And I had no idea what to say, no category what to say. I know there have been many times earlier where I thought, there must be something to say, something to manufacture an answer for this problem. There was none. All I could do is sit and cry, pray. Later on, that family came through. They thanked me for that, not for the answer, not for the glowing wisdom of the ages, but just for being there and for promoting a dependency upon Jesus. That's what we need. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the Christian life is filled with ambiguity. And that's why the Bible says, "I waited patiently upon the Lord. He finally delivered me, and He heard my cry and pulled my feet out of the muck." I don't know what your muck is this morning. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a sickness that won't go away. He'll pull you out. But don't ignore or look with disdain upon the time of waiting. It's what it's all about. Because it's the relationship that He treasures with you. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Not to simply give us a ticket to heaven and a ticket out of hell, but to have a relationship and to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. So you and I would become the men and women that we were meant to be prior to the entrance of sin in this world. May God give us the grace to do that. What do you seek this morning? Don't settle for less. Go all the way. I seek Jesus to identify me, to define me, to give me everything that I need. But what I want most in life is not something or someone. I want Him, the lover of my soul. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would bless every one of us in this season of Epiphany. Open our eyes, even as You open the eyes of the Gentiles. Father, some of us have known You for years, profess faith in You, but we're not walking by faith. We're fretting and worrying about everything that's going to happen tomorrow and next week. Father, give us a sense of peace. Help us to wait upon You. Help us to be still and know that You're God. And remind us that He who did not spare His own Son for us, but gave Him up for our sins, for us all, how will He not freely give us all things, everything we need to make it through this life? Father, bless us with that peace and knowledge today. And for some of us who have never repented of our sin, never turned away, invade our hearts, open our eyes as the sovereign Lord, and give us a great salvation in Jesus. Forgive us of sins and new life. For the rest of us, encourage us. Make us strong and stable followers of Yours, and we'll give You the praise for all that You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.